Right. If you had your Bibles open, keep them there. We're actually going to be studying the last two verses of that text this morning. We are starting today a sermon series, and I'm going to entitle it, The Essentials. We're going to preach through about 6 weeks of the, mostly it's going to be founded in the affirmation of faith that we read, Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. We're going to finish the sentence and, you know, and start working through that. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 is where we're going to spend starting next week and then on for another at least 5 weeks. I'm a contractor, and so I make estimates, not quotes. That's going to be our plan for the next few weeks, and the goal is a couple things. There's things about our faith that are core, and you might have heard these things. There's an old quote that says, "In essentials, unity, and not and what is it? In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, freedom, and all things love." So there's essentials to our faith, and there I was waiting for it to pull up. So it's now my notes are here. But the goal of this is to understand and to grasp for those of us who may have been Christians for a long time, or those of us who may be fairly new in our faith, or maybe you're new to Emmaus and you're wondering what we believe. It's kind of a goal to set the baseline for our beliefs as a church, not reestablish anything, but just to clarify and state. So the goal is also to, when we're finished with this, to have six messages that if somebody is thinking about joining Emmaus, we can say, here's our statement of faith, essentially, in kind of six sermons that outline the basic tenets of Orthodox Christianity, of what we believe, of what we hold to, and what we affirm as right and true. And so before we actually got into the affirmation of faith, I wanted to establish the most important thing, I think, because if we're going to draw our statement of faith out of the Bible, then we need to understand why we're going to the Bible for our statement of faith. Does that make sense? So today we're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to to just look at the text that we just read, and I want to let you know here that there's a great deal of tension that I feel, that I want this to be a sermon and not a lecture. I want this to be not academic. I want it to be more passionate. I want to give you as much depth of knowledge as I do passion. So while we're going to go through this series, if you have questions or if you feel like I'm not being as in-depth as I could, you're probably going to be right. So I want to touch on things. We're going to do mostly kind of a surface level. And if you want in-depth knowledge, then we can, you know, there's going to be a lot that I can provide on the side. But there's no way we could do this in just 6 weeks of half hour or however long I end up preaching messages. So I just kind of wanted to lay that out. This is not going to be an exhaustive, you know, in depth. You're going to walk out of here with all the scripture references and all the points and all the arguments dealt with. But I have been getting a lot of knowledge. There's, just so that you know, if you want, there's a book by a guy named Wayne Grudem. It's called Systematic Theology. If you've been in the Sunday school, you're familiar with it. They've been going through it for well over a year now. That's where I'm doing a lot of my research and doing a lot of the study as I prepare. So that's one resource for you if you're interested in that. Like I said, I estimate this taking about 6 weeks, and then we may, you know, depending on how things go, we may dwell on a text again, or we may look at something over. I think so. Before we get into the because my notes weren't pulled up yet, I did what I remember. Now I'm looking them over, and they're not. I've already said these things. So the question I want to answer for us today, the big question that I think we need to answer before we get into our statement of faith, is why the Bible? I mean, why are we going to this book for our statement of faith. Why not somewhere else? Why the Bible? I'm going to reread the passage that we're going to focus on. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, and this is the ESV, it's a little bit different than what you just heard. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, your word is awesome. Your word is true. Your word is right. Your word is good, and you have given it to us for a reason. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today. Lord, that your spirit would be working in my heart and in the hearts of this congregation as we get into this word, as we get into understanding what it means that your word is your word, that it's your revelation to us. I pray that you would help us to understand clearly and to apply in the right ways. For your son's name we pray. Amen. So before we really take a look at the text, I want to point out one thing to all of us. And I think it's probably understanding. All of us in here, we have a highest court of appeals. There is, either in your mind or in your life, there is something that you place the authority of that thing over all things, all other things. For some of us, it could be science. It could be our culture. For most of us, honestly, if we're clear, it's our own feelings of what feels right and what feels wrong. If something kind of doesn't sound right, it doesn't sit with our gut, that's our highest court of appeals a lot of times. So it's all of us have that. Some of us have two highest courts. We have a theoretical and we have an actual. So some of us who grew up in church might know, hey, the Bible's my final authority on life and practice. But when it comes to hard texts that tell us that maybe we're doing something that we shouldn't be, we go, well, it's okay, because I don't care. we are able to let go of that because we're appealing to our own sensibilities. That is the highest court of appeal. And especially in the culture that we live in, we're told that you are the final authority. You are your own final authority. You do what feels right. You do follow your heart. Be true to yourself. You know, do what is right in your own eyes. You are told that you're the final authority on all things. And so here's the question for all of us to look at and to wrestle with honestly. What is your authority? I mean, if you're really honest with yourself, what is your highest authority? And then the second question becomes, is it trustworthy? Is your authority trustworthy? We live in a culture, like I said, that we're increasingly distrustful of outside authority, right? If you've been hurt before by an authority figure, if you've been abused by an authority figure, if you've had issues, and whether that be outside the church, whether that be families, whether that's somebody inside the church, we have a natural, innate thing where we want to not have anyone or anything have any authority over us. I mean, can anybody relate to that? I mean, I don't want to be told what to do. Does anybody else want to be told? And in fact, you know, if you want me to do something, tell me to do something opposite. You know, the Lord has been working on that for me for a long time. I mean, when I was a teenager, man, we could get my mom in here and she could tell some stories. You know, that's innate in us. That rebellion, that rejection of authority that we don't want to tell, or we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And at the root of that is the belief that we are the authority on what will make us happy in life. That's kind of the underlying thing, that only I know what's going to make me truly happy. So my point is that even if it's your own subjective feelings at any given moment, you are placing yourself under authority. Even, like I said, even if it's your own feelings that are your authority, you are placing yourself under the authority of those feelings. All of us have an authority. All of us have a highest court of appeals. And I just want to ask the question again. Is your highest court of appeals trustworthy? And the big idea of this text that we just read is that the Bible is God's word, that it is our highest authority as Christians, and it's trustworthy. As Christians, we have and we should have a highest authority that is outside of ourselves, and it's given to us by God, we believe, inspired and inerrant. And it's his word given to us. It's our authority on life and practice. So if we have something in our lives that we have a question about, or if we have something in our lives that we are doing and we come across something in the word of God, and I've said this before, one thing, you're going to do one of two things as you read the word. You're going to make the word bend, or you're going to bend. Somebody's got to kneel as you read the word of God. It's either going to be your heart and your actions, or you're going to make the word of God bend. Or you're going to kind of do what, I guess what Thomas Jefferson did, just rip out the parts you don't like. You know, I mean, a lot of us may do that without actually tearing the pages out. We just don't read them anymore. So the big idea here is that God's word is his authority for us, and it's trustworthy. And I want to say, and for a lot of folks who have, if you have been hurt, if you have had issues or problems, or you've got things in relation to being hurt by authority, I want to just say, I'm sorry. You know, I think all of us have experienced something where somebody has abused their authority or abused, and a lot of that comes from pulpits. A lot of that comes from men who are supposed to be rightly interpreting and applying the word of God to lives. And I want to say this outright too. Anything that I say from this pulpit, if it's not grounded in this word of God, it's not authoritative. You know, there's only the things that are contained in here. If I say this is what we need to do, if it's not found in here, it's not coming from the highest authority. So the highest authority for us is this. So the word of God is breathed out by God. Now, I just want to say I feel this weight right now. All scripture is breathed out by God. There are so many questions of what is all scripture. If you think about it. Okay, so Paul is writing this letter and saying all scripture is breathed out by God, yet this is now what we call our scripture. Right? Do you hear? And then there's also this problem that, okay, what if... So if we're reading this book that says it's total authority, it is the total authority, how do we prove it? You ever see this problem? Have you ever wondered that? Okay, so the Bible says it is the highest authority. What do you appeal to as the highest authority? If you appeal to something else, it becomes the highest authority on what? Do you see this problem we have here? Some people call that a circular argument. That, well, if you say the Bible's true... Well, the Bible's true because it says it's true. Well, how do you know it says it's true? Well, it says it's true, so it's true. You see kind of the problem there that as we read about this, as we look at this, it becomes the circular argument. Okay, so the reasons that we know that the Word of God is breathed out by God. The word of God is true and it has authority. The first one is, like I said, kind of a hard one because God's word said it. God's word says that it's true. It says that these are the words of God. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many references that say, the Lord say, thus saith the Lord. And there's big quotations. There's the prophets who talk about what God said to them, it was understood that as the prophets spoke, that these were the words of God coming to his people. That those things in the Old Testament that said, thus says the Lord, that was God's word, direct from the prophet. So what about the other parts of the Old Testament? And I'll just let you know, I'm sweeping really quickly over a lot of arguments that are for this. So if you get lost, it's probably okay. So the Old Testament, there's lots of quotations that say, thus says the Lord. It's been accepted that those were the words of God to his people at that time through the prophets. So then all the rest of the stuff in the Old Testament, why is that the word of God? Well, if you look at places where Scripture quotes itself and says, this is the word of God, it is understood when Jesus came and quoted Scripture to the people on earth, he was saying, this is the word of God. Isaiah, he came and quoted Isaiah to the people and said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus and the disciples believed that it was the word of God, that it was spoken to them. So the word of God says it. The New Testament, there are places, so you say, why? How do we know that the New Testament is the word of God? There's a few different places where Paul and Peter are quoting scriptures from the Old Testament and then the New Testament side by side and saying these are the scriptures. So there's a place where he quotes Isaiah and then he quotes Jesus in the same line and said these are the scriptures. So God's word says it throughout. God's word in itself is self-revealing and it's also self-confirming. I think that's where I'll stop on that part of it, that God's word says that it is from him, that it says that it's true. The second thing that is true about that helps us to understand if God's word is true is that the Spirit confirms it as we read it. And this is something that's a little bit strange, but have you ever been reading the word of God and something just kind of all of a sudden it went deep into your heart? Like, I've never understood that before in that way. God's Spirit through his word is driving a truth into your heart that's not like a truth that you could read in a novel or in a magazine. The Holy Spirit is actually taking God's truth and saying and confirming its truthfulness into your heart and saying, yes, this is my word. This is true. This is for you. It's confirmation of the Holy Spirit that it is God's word. It is breathed out by him. It is spoken by him to us. And it's our highest authority and it's truthful. The third thing about God's word being true, and this is one, like I said, that other evidence supports it, but it is not ultimately confirming. So a lot of historical dates, a lot of things in the scriptures that were said to be happening at that time, a lot of the historicity of the Bible has been only just confirmed time and time again. But that, like I said, that's not the highest authority. So if you go, well, science proves it, well, then science is your highest authority, right? We're going to have this thing going on again. So that's kind of a very encapsulated, very small reason why we know and totally like I said, I can give you texts and texts and verses about that. If you want to, we can talk about it. Or, Paul can, do you have your book with you? Oh, no, it didn't fit on the, it weighs like 30 pounds. It didn't fit on the motorcycle. So God's word says it, the Spirit confirms it, and other evidence supports it. The second thing that we see in this scripture is that, so all scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's word. And it's also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word of God has a purpose. The word of God, he speaks to us for a reason. He speaks to us because we need his words. He speaks to us because we need to be told how we were designed. If God created us, if God created this earth and just kind of let us go to our own devices, we can kind of see what happens, right? We can look around and see what happens when you're left to your own devices. I mean, we can read about it in the flood story. I mean, that's why God sent the flood is that they jacked it up. I mean, we didn't even make it past the third chapter of the Bible without jacking up God's garden, right? I mean, it was a mess. Third chapter in, we're done. God created us in such a way that we are beings for a purpose. We're beings for a reason. He has a given to us a purpose, and he has set up creation in such a way that it can run smoothly if we abide by his commands, if we abide by the way that he set it up to run. Now, how do we know how he set it up unless he tells us, unless he gives us his word? So that's why it comes with a teaching. So teaching is understanding, it's communicating to us why we're here. It's communicating to us what we're about. It's communicating to us why you have been put here, why certain things are certain ways, why God created what he created. It teaches us who we are. It teaches us the most important thing, that we are created to be in a relationship with God. It teaches us that we had that relationship in the garden, and as I said, it was ruined by our sin. It teaches us that God is doing a work in his people on the earth. It teaches us who he is. It teaches us about his glory. The next two things are a little bit tougher, for reproof and correction. I'll put those together. So reproof and correction are changing things about us and showing us where we're wrong. So it's one thing to be taught something, right? And it's another thing entirely to actually do it correctly. I mean, if you think about those of you who are, have you ever been in sports or been in any kind of thing where you had to learn? I mean, Chloe's, my world is expanding a little bit with daughters. But so there's these things called dance classes. And you can see, and we had this dance recital, and you can tell who is well corrected. And yeah, you guys are part, yeah, Darian and Brooke both dance at the same thing. So they understand. You guys have taught classes, right? So you know when you're teaching somebody, so there's that teaching aspect. What happens when you're teaching somebody and then they go, okay, this is how you do it. I'm not going to try to dance. But, and then you go, no, you're not doing it quite right. Do it a little more like this. And then they do it again. You're like, well, not quite right. Let's try it a little more like this. And then, how that goes. And then eventually you go, have you tried soccer? Right? Because some of us are a little less teachable than others. I mean, it may be ability, granted, but there's an aspect of if you've been taught, if you know the things to do. Another example, since they're not here, I'll tell this. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you give a child a little bit of knowledge and then they want to be the coach for everybody else? I'm not going to name anybody, but you teach them something and then they go, they see their brother or sister doing it, and they're like, well, you should do a little more like this. I'm going, you can't do this right. Why are you, you ever experienced that? You're going, okay, you just need to be quiet until you can do this right, and then you can teach. Now, there's that saying that those who can't do teach, right? But the thing about reproof and correction is that when we're, basically what the scripture is doing in reproof and correction is holding up a mirror to you and saying, look, you're not doing it right. Or, hey, you've got this part right. Maybe need to work on a little bit something over here. All right, I'm really trying not to use golf analogies on this sermon. But that's what reproof and correction means, is that this word becomes a mirror by which we can look at our lives and examine our hearts and say, am I lining up to what God has spoken in his word? Is my life a reflection? How can I grow? How can I change? How can I correct so that I'm lining up with the way that God wants me to live? That's what that means, that God's word is useful, profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. The thing about righteousness is twofold. So as we read the scripture, as we read the word, there's a lot in here about righteousness. I mean, you can read some Deuteronomy and go away really upset about how you live your life. You can read a lot of the Old Testament, you can read a lot of the New Testament and realize how much you're not living up to what God has commanded. You can hold that mirror up and say, yes, my pirouette or whatever, my leap is awful. How can I fix this? I'm not righteous. When God says he is holy and righteous, we realize by the word that we don't line up, we don't fit. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the training in righteousness is twofold. First of all, the training in righteousness is realizing that we can't be righteous on our own. That we have no way to attain a righteousness apart from the shed blood and resurrected body of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in us that can produce righteousness on our own. The righteousness of God is completely holy, completely pure, completely law-abiding. Doesn't ever speed, completely law-abiding. And so first training in righteousness is realizing I can't live up. I can't. So I need somebody else. I need Christ to step in and be my righteousness, to be the big word here, propitiation, to be the substitute, to be the one who receives the punishment that I deserve so that I can be righteous, so that I can be holy, so that I can be declared righteous by God. The second part about training in righteousness is that as we're Christians, once we've been saved and we've been declared righteous by God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've been declared righteous and then you grow in righteousness. It can be a very difficult thing to understand, the fact that you're declared righteous and yet you're still growing in righteousness. The difference, there's two kind of theological words. There's justification and sanctification. Justification is you are declared righteous. You are innocent. You stand before the judge and he says, not guilty. Sanctification is actually growing in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. So to understand those things, that training in righteousness is not about getting better and better so that I can be acceptable to God. It's learning how to grow and walk in righteousness because we are his children already. All right? I just want to always make sure that that's clear. So it's useful, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting in righteousness, so that we may be competent, equipped for every good work. How often, and I will admit, I do this often, take for granted the fact that the God of the universe has spoken to us. When it says that he breathed out, I mean, you ever wonder or look at how many times breath is used in Scripture? I mean, he breathed creation into existence by speaking it. He said, let there be light. He breathed into Adam and life formed out of the clay. When God changed somebody's name in the Old Testament, so Abram became Abraham, and there's several other times where he changed people's names. None of them are coming to my mind right now. But the ha is actually meant to represent the breath of God being on somebody. I mean, if you know the term Yahweh, it's kind of like it's almost meant to be like spirit or like breath. I can't say it properly in the Hebrew, Yahweh, but it's like breathing. There's something about the breath of God that his life gets transferred as he breathes into someone. His life happens when he breathes out creation. Life happens when he breathes into Adam. Life happens when he changes Abraham's name. And life happens as he speaks into our hearts. The God of the universe, the one who designed you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, spoke to you through his word. And when you read it, his spirit makes it alive to our hearts. His spirit brings life to dead hearts. It's through his word. True fulfillment in this life will never be found in seeking our own happiness. If you are the highest authority in your life, think about this for a second. If you are the highest authority in your life, how well is that going for you? You know, are you really happy? If we're the highest authority in our life, does that really work out in the end? I mean, we've got people all around us that we can ask. They're, you know, they've been seeking wealth or whatever, and they're just as miserable. Maybe they've attained wealth. They're just as miserable as they were before. Because I just can't seem to, you know, Bono said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, that there's that thing that if we're our highest authority, I know this, if I'm my highest authority, I'm so flaky that one day I'm going to say, well, maybe this will do it. And then I'll fail at that, and I'll go, well, maybe this will do it. And then I'll fail at that, and then maybe this. I mean, anybody else been on that path? I mean, okay, let's go here. Let's go here. Maybe this will fulfill me. I mean, watch American Idol the first three episodes. I'm called to be the next. Okay, whatever. I really, this is my dream. This is my, all of my life has been leading up to this moment of becoming the next American Idol. And then they start singing, and they're like, ooh. You go, really? Good luck with that. They are their highest authority. And two, is what's really sad is their friends and family don't tell them. I mean, honestly, that's really the problem. But if they are their own highest authority, if we are our own highest authority, we're only going to lead ourselves to ruin. We're only going to do just like Adam and Eve did. Walk away from God and worship the creation rather than the Creator. But if God's word is our highest authority, and His word has been breathed out, and it's true, it's inerrant, there are no errors in the original text of the word. There's true, that God never lies, that everything that He says in here is true, then it's our highest authority. It's not just our playbook for life. Like, you know, if you use that term, fine. It is our life. It is the means through which God gives us life. It's the means through which He breathes into His people. It's the means through which His breath, His life, is sent into our hearts and changes us and makes us more like Him. And so as we move forward here at Emmaus, and I know I'm not changing anything here, but reaffirming and reestablishing that this is our word. This is our highest authority in this church. There is no authority that is above this book. And so where there are areas where this book is silent, like, you know, should we change the carpet? Or I'm thinking of all these things that split churches. You know, you've heard the stories. Or the, you know, music styles, or all of the things that are kind of, they're not in the word. There's freedom, right? We can have opinions. We can voice opinions. So, okay, maybe we, I don't know. But where the word speaks, where the word is clear, where the word is unmistakable, we're going to stand on that, and we're going to proclaim that. And we're going to declare that from the rooftops. We're going to try to understand it. And here's the thing. This is not about me telling you what the word says. That's part of my job, is to unpack the word and to study it and say, here's what the word says. But there's two parts of that. Your job is to get in there and say, okay, he's right. You know? That you never want to be spoon-fed your beliefs. I have friends who, when I went to college, I had been spoon-fed my beliefs. I knew the right answers. I just kind of could regurgitate to you, you know, well, the Sunday school answer, well, Jesus, you know, for most things, right? But it wasn't until I got into classes in a secular liberal arts college when they started saying that everything I believed was junk that I actually got into the word. And God made my faith more secure. He made my faith stronger because I got into His word in a serious way. And so when friends who had different backgrounds than me and different experiences, even in church, we would get together and we would talk about what the word says about things. And we would debate and we would have healthy arguments about parts of life and parts of the word. And that's good. That's what I want. Each of us to get into the word for ourselves. Don't take what somebody else says and say, well, this is true. Don't take what I say. Take what I say and go to the word and say, do I find this to be true also? And not do my own sensibilities say this makes sense. Because here you go. So if I say something that seems to make sense to you and you say, well, that's good, then you're making sense of what I said is your highest authority. But if you find it in the word, that becomes truly the highest authority. So, I mean, do you see how this works, even in church? And wherever we go, this needs to be our highest authority. This needs to be the filter that we put everything we hear and see through the word. And the only way to be able to do that is if you study it, if you know it, if you read it. and if you love it for yourself, because in it you will find life. In it you will find healing. In it you will find restoration. In it you will find hope and a God who loves you so much and sent his son for you. I mean, all of that's there so that we don't have to go other places for our happiness. We don't have to be our own highest authority. Like I said, I haven't touched on all the arguments and scientific, you know, data of why the word is true, why the word is, you know, and like I said, if you want to do that, we can do that. But that's what we believe. We believe that it's true, that it's God's word, that it's inerrant. There are no mistakes in the original manuscripts, that the words that were written down are truly God's words to us. So there's different translations. I just want to make that clear. Different translations translate things differently. But the words in the original text are God's words. That's what I believe. That's what we believe. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we continue to move on, that we would love his word more and more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word has not failed in my life. Lord, that as I've grown and that as I've learned more and as I've lined parts of my life up with your word, it's never failed. That your word does not return void, that there's always more of you there. And I thank you for that. I pray that as we as a church grow more and more in our understanding of your word, that you will breathe life, that you will breathe understanding, that you will breathe hope, that you will use us in this world. Lord, we need you. Lord, come fill in the gaps where I was not able to fully explain and to help understand. Lord, fill those in. And if folks have questions, Lord, help them to find the answers. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, as we continue to worship you, help us to remember that your word does teach us about you and your son. And the most glorious news that we've heard is that your son came to ransom sinners, to make them children, to make them sons and heirs, and daughters of Christ, daughters of you. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.